been teaching on Wednesday night on the science of the Christian life. I taught last week on the science of marriage. To be quite frank with you tonight, I don't know what direction I'm going to go. First place, I had 20 points last week. I got through 15 of them. I got the fragments that remain of that Bible study. Second, I thought of five other points that ought to go with that one. And so I got that fragment. Then one little point captured me, and I started doing a word study. And so now I've got one point in the second five that may take the whole time tonight. So it'll be very interesting for all of us. I feel exactly like I felt the first time I ever preached. I had no sermon outline. I had nothing to say. And I had no scripture text. And the deacon that introduced me said, "We're all anxiously waiting to hear what God has laid on Reverend Howells' heart." And I said to myself, "I know I am." And so we all are anxiously waiting to hear which one of these Bible studies I'm going to give tonight. So I'm going to start off on number three, and if I get through with that one and time permits, I'll go back to number two. And then I also want to review the 15 for last week. So take off your shoes. We're going to be here a while. Open your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Verse number 1. Titus chapter 2. Verse number 1. By the way, whichever way we go tonight, it's going to be a part of the science of marriage. "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." That's interesting. When you think of doctrine, what do you think? Justification, sanctification, the doctrine of redemption, the millennium, the church covenant, articles of faith. Now look what God thinks of when he says sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober. That's interesting. Grave, temperate, sound in the faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women, I never met one. Likewise. Look at me. You see, isn't that strange? Talk about sound doctrine. People sometimes say, "Well, the house doesn't preach doctrine." I do preach doctrine, and most preachers that preach say they preach doctrine don't preach doctrine. Doctrine means how to live. So here's sound doctrine. Tell the old men how to behave. If I ever get old, I'm going to do that. I'm going to be sober, but doesn't say young men be sober. So live it up, young men. We young men. Now in verse 3, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." I called your attention especially in verse 4, and you're going to be interested when I teach you this, that they may teach the young women to be sober, and here it is, to love their husbands. To love their husbands. Our Heavenly Father, instruct us from thy word tonight, and then from the principles and practical things that will come from thy word and from thy servant to our people. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to take your Bibles and open them again to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. I want you to put a marker there and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Just put a little marker in Titus 2. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5. And take as long as it takes to teach lesson number 4 tonight, and then go back to whatever other lesson I feel like I want to go back to. Mark Titus 2, and turn to Ephesians 5. We're talking about the science of marriage. Have I prayed since I got back up? I have? Good. Okay. I did sure didn't want to pray twice in one service. All right. I want you to notice in verse 21, I'm going to teach you a few verses here and then teach you a truth. I promise you, if you listen to me, it'll change your life. Ladies, if you're married, This is the night of your life. You're going to walk out of this place a new woman tonight. Men, get ready for it. Your woman is going to chase you around this auditorium when it's all over tonight. And don't let her catch you. She'll beat the dickens out of you if she does. But you're going to, you're going to see a revolutionary change in your wife. I promise you, as soon as you get home, you'll see a change in your wife. Men, this is your big night. This is the night where you're going to walk out a different man. Ladies, the man that your husband tonight will be the perfect husband the minute he learns this truth I'm going to give tonight. I'm talking about it so much, I'm about to forget what the truth is. But, I'm trying to think of one. But I promise you that, and by the way, you folks that aren't married are going to learn something. You ladies, young ladies that aren't married, you're going to learn something about what a man is all about. And you fellows that aren't married, you won't know any more what a lady is all about than you do now. But all right, now we're talking about marriage here in verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You remember we talked that the other night. Look at me now. You remember we talked that the other night, that a woman is supposed to submit herself to her husband. Now, children on the front row. Hey, children, set up straight. We got to have the children quiet now. Now, listen carefully. I got something to tell you. The Bible says that the follower is always supposed to initiate the manner of behavior. In other words, the follower is always commanded first what he is supposed to do or what she's supposed to do. In the matter of employer and employee relationship, God tells the employer what he's supposed to do and how he's supposed to treat the employee. The Bible, they're called masters and servants, but same thing, employer and employee. And then God tells the employee how he's supposed to treat the employer. But God's command is first to the employee, because the initial changing is supposed to be by the subservient is supposed to begin it. God never tells the employer to be a tyrant or a big boss. He tells the employee to be the kind of employee so that the boss will not have to be a tyrant or a big boss. But the initial command is to the employee. In the matter of parent and child, before God tells the parent what he's supposed to be, before he says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, before he says that, he gives the child. Now, that means instruction. That means that it is a greater sin for a wife not to submit than for a husband not to love his wife. That means it's a greater sin for a child not to obey than for a father to provoke his child to wrath. Because the divine order of God is that the follower is supposed to get the command first. Now the same thing's true in marriage, and that's what we're talking about tonight. The same thing is true in marriage. Before God tells the man to love his wife, as Christ loved the church, we'll get to that after a while. Before God mentions that, God says that the wife is supposed to submit herself to the husband. And that word submit's a very interesting word. It is a military word that is used for a private in the army obeying an officer in the army. It's a military word. When the officer says forward march, then the company is supposed to forward march. When the officer says company halt, then the company is supposed to halt. And that is a military word. Like a soldier obeys his commanding officer, a wife is supposed to submit herself to her husband. But the husband is not supposed to be a commanding officer. Bible doesn't say command your wife like the general does the privates. Doesn't say command your wife like the commanding officer does the soldiers. No, it says love your wife as Christ loved the church. Now, I'll get to that in a few minutes. But now it says in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. What does that mean? That means if the wife, and this is review, that means if the wife will submit herself to the husband, and the husband knows that in the final analysis she'll submit herself to him, then he can have the liberty of asking her advice, and if her advice is best, then he can submit himself to her. For example, if a wife knows more in a certain field than a husband does, she's not supposed to say, I know more than you do in that field. No, she's supposed to submit herself to the husband, and then he in turn has the liberty to say, well, you know more in that field than I do. Why don't you make that decision? But he grants to her that decision, and so you submit yourself one to the other. The wife submits herself to the husband, so the husband can submit himself to the wife. But neither is supposed to, I said last week, marriage is a commitment, not a bargain, not an agreement. You don't say, if you will, I will. No, you say, if you won't, I will. You see. So it's not that the wife says, you love me like Christ loved the church, then I'll submit myself to you. No, that's what it says. You're supposed to submit yourself to your husband if he doesn't love you like Christ loved the church. And you're supposed to love your wife like Christ loved the church if she doesn't submit yourself. So submitting yourself one to another. Now look at verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Hey, ladies, look at that. That's a pretty strong statement. As unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. And I'm going to come back to that in a minute, and that's the thing that's going to help you tremendously. Love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. Oh, I love these words. Sanctify, don't forget that word, and cleanse, don't forget the word, with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. Look at me now. Every word here is a word that has to do with beauty. The word glorious church means gorgeous church. It's not talking about all believers now. It's talking about the local body. Now, what is the job of the local body? What's the job of this church? The job of this church is to take care of God's children while Jesus is away. Is that right? Is that it? Anybody home? Lights are on. I can't see anybody. I'm saying that's the purpose of this church. Jesus is not here. And while he's away, it is our job to care for God's children. Now, the Bible says the husband's supposed to love his wife as Christ loved the church. What does that mean? That means while the husband's away at work, the wife is taking care of his children. And what does that mean? That means that because the church was given the commission to take care of God's children while Christ is away, he loves the church in a very special way and wants it to be the best church possible and works to make it so and loves it dearly. And the husband's supposed to so love his wife because it is her job to take care of his children while he's away making a living for the family. So, but here's what I want you to notice. Husbands, love your wives. Now, keep your place there. Don't lose it. And go back to Titus chapter 2 and verse 4. I want you to read Titus 2 and 4 out loud, please. Just verse 4. Ready? That they may teach the young women. Let's start again. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands. Hold it. We'll stop right there. To love their husbands. All right, look at me. In Ephesians 5:25. Oh, you're going to love this. You're going to love. I can't wait till I get to it. In Ephesians 5:25, it says the husband's supposed to love his wife, right? In Titus 2:4, it says, look at me. Look at me. It says the wife's supposed to love her husband. Is that right? All right, you folks that are here and gone for the summer, we've been paying attention all summer. We expect you to look right this way now and listen carefully. And in Ephesians 5:25, it says the husband's supposed to love his wife, right? And in Titus 2:4, it says the wife's supposed to love her husband, right? But these aren't the same words. I got my Textus Receptus Greek New Testament out and read it today. And I read Ephesians 5:25. And when it says love your wives, oh, I love this, the word is agape. That word agape means a deep, abiding, felt love. But do you know in Titus 2:4 the word is phileo? Don't look like you don't care. Act like you're shocked. Say oh or ooh. That's good. I knew you'd feel that way. But now wait a minute. Ladies, hold it now. Did you know that there's no place in all the Bible that commands you to agape your husband? No place. You like it as he smiles all over the house. Hey, fellas, did you know there's no place in the Bible that tells you to phileo your wife? You might kale her, but not phileo her. I mean, there's no place that says you're supposed... Now, what do these words mean? Hey, listen. The word agape is a deep, abiding heart love. The word phileo, the best way to describe it, is the word affection. Are you ready? Affection. So God says to the husband, deeply love, agape, your wife. And he says to the wife, be affectionate to your husband. See, fellas, your wives are sliding up closer right now. You notice that? I mean, wives are squeezing their husband's hands right now. But now, wait a minute. That's what it says. God, now, that my first thought about that, and by the way, I looked it up. It's in there. It's philanthropa, or phileo, like Philadelphia. It's phileo. The word is phileo. It says wives are supposed to be affectionate to your husbands. And husbands are supposed to deeply love your wives. Now, what does it mean? It means this. Listen to me now. Did you know, and fellas, don't crucify me yet, and don't call me a liar yet. And in fact, don't do it after a while either. But listen carefully. Do you know phileo is what a man most wants from his wife? He wants affection. Now, every man in this room is saying that's not true, but it is true. A man wants affection from his wife more than he wants agape. Conversely, a woman wants agape from her husband more than she wants phileo, or affection. Are you listening to me? Well, then look like you're listening to me. All right? So, that means this. A woman wants to feel treasured, protected, cherished. She wants to feel a deep, abiding love from her husband. A man wants to smooch. Mrs. Pearson does. Mrs. Pearson, where are you? Take the long way home tonight. No. But I'm saying, the honest truth is, now, whether you tell the truth or not, whether you tell the truth or not, a man wants phileo. Now, it doesn't mean he doesn't want agape. It means he wants phileo first. And a woman doesn't mean she doesn't want phileo. It means she wants agape first. Now, observation. Follow me carefully. If a woman gives a man phileo, which is affection, it will stir the dormant agape in the man. Now, a man who loves his wife, I'm talking about in both ways, of affection and deep love. Now, some of you sanctified women, quit looking at me like that. Some of you refrigerators. No, I don't mean in shape, I mean in temperature. Right now, I'd settle for agape or phileo. I just shoot me any old kind of love. Doesn't matter. But you spiritual giants, you ladies that spiritual giants, and you go deep in the Word of God, let your husband go without affection. Don't look at me like that. In the first place, you're not a spiritual giant unless you obey God. Now, phileo from a woman will stir agape in a man. Conversely, agape in a man given to a woman will stir phileo in the woman. A man loves his wife more deeply if she's affectionate to him. A wife will be affectionate to the man if she feels he loves her more deeply. Next thought. Why didn't God tell the woman to agape? Because there's not as much need to command a woman to agape. Why didn't God tell the man to phileo? God tells you what's the hardest for you to do. A woman would rather agape. And so God doesn't have to tell you to agape because you're going to agape because you're a woman, most of you. So God tells you what your weakness is. He says to the woman, you be affectionate to your husband. He goes to the husband and tells him what his weakest point is. And he says, you deeply love your wife. God isn't saying that the wife shouldn't love her husband. He's saying, God says, I know you're going to agape him. It's natural for a woman to agape. I know you're going to do that. But I want you to be sure you phileo him or affectionate, because that didn't come as easy for you. But he says to a man, you are more outwardly affectionate and affection. You want physical love more. So I want to command you to give what you're not as likely to give. I command you to give the thing that is not as natural for you. So God says the man who probably will phileo his wife anyway, God says you agape your wife. And God says the woman who probably will agape her husband anyway, you phileo your husband. So what God is saying is this. He's saying, I know women and I know men. And I know that men are prone to be more affectionate, show affection than to feel the deep abiding love, though they have it. But I tell the man, you're supposed to love your wife deeply. And woman, you're supposed to love your husband affectionately. Well, that's good. Now I said again, there's not one place in the Bible where a woman is commanded to agape. No need. There's not one place in the Bible where a man is commanded to phileo his wife. There's no need. If a fellow's normal, if you're not normal. But I say this, if you're a normal man, especially young rascals, if you're a normal man, by nature, you want to phileo. Now, I'm saying that your agape is dormant and must be and is easily revived or stirred by phileo. And the woman, her phileo may be dormant, and it is more easily stirred by agape. You following me? All right. Now then, notice this. So we are commanded to give not what we want or need, but what the other needs and wants. You follow me? We are commanded to give not what we want or need. God says to the woman, what you want is agape and what you need is agape. But he said, I want you to give phileo. And he says to the man, what you want and need is phileo, but I'm commanding you to give agape. That means that we're supposed to give to the other, to the mate. We're supposed to give wives to the husband, and the husband's the wife, not selfishly what you want or selfishly what you need, but unselfishly what your mate wants or what your mate needs. Well, he just doesn't meet my needs. Shut up your wicked mouth. I'd rather hear you curse than say that. Well, she just doesn't meet my needs. Hush! God commands you to give what is not as natural for you to give. Because you're not supposed to give what is natural for you to give. You're supposed to give what your mate needs and wants the most. There's not a woman in this house tonight, and I can't be too frank, there's not a woman in this house tonight who's normal. Now, if you play tight end, the Chicago Bears, I'm not talking about you. I'm not talking about fridge. I'm temperature, not size, not shape. There's not a woman in this room tonight who's normal. But what? Who's? Okay, that takes care of that. Shall we stand for our closing prayer? Mike Haynes was preaching yesterday and before me, and he said, he's talking about be smart. He said, it's tough to go through life being a dummy. And I said, thank you for that word testimony. If you are normal, a normal woman, you know this is true. That you are stirred to phileo by agape. And a man is stirred to agape by phileo. That means this. That means that it's time that some of you wives quit trying to figure out what you can get out of marriage. Let's listen to that. Please. I don't mind us laughing all together, but when I'm trying to get something across to you, I hate to see you out there giggling. Now listen carefully to me. That means, when I stop and say that, sometimes I lose my train of thought. Now listen carefully. That means that if you want what you If you get what you want, you've got to give what you don't naturally give. Understand what I'm saying? That means that if a man wants phileo, he can stir the woman to phileo by assuring her she has agape. And if the woman wants agape, she can stir the dormant agape in her husband by affection or phileo. Now that means it's time that you quit thinking about yourself. That means it's time that you quit trying to be a good wife or a good husband and decided that you're going to be what your mate needs you to be. Now let me say this. Follow me carefully. You say, okay, then if she will give me phileo, I'll give her agape. Marriage is not an agreement, it is a commitment. But if he'll give me agape, I'll give him phileo. Marriage is not an agreement, it's a commitment. That means that you're going to give him what God commands you to give him and what is natural to give him, and that means he gets agape and phileo. And that means you're going to give her what God commands you to give, which is not as natural, and what is natural, which means she will get agape and phileo. It also means this. Do not expect the exact love that you give. The average man, I'm talking basically now to young people, young couples. The average young man, young husband, wants his wife to love him like he loves her. You want your love returned. I call that being a mental homosexual. You want male love. But a woman and a man are not alike in any area. I've said before, a woman can tell you she loves you, and in 10 seconds she can tell you she hates you and mean it both times. But see, what you want, and all of us are this way if we don't watch it, what we want is we know how we feel. And we want somebody to feel toward us like we feel toward them. If that's the case, you fellows better marry a man. You ladies better marry a woman. Because no woman can love a man exactly like a man loves a woman. And no man can love a woman exactly like a woman loves a man. So that means that, and by the way, I'm going to make this statement. Most marriages in the world are unhappy. And there are hundreds of unhappy marriages in this room tonight. And I'll promise you that 95% of the unhappy marriages in this world, I'm putting my finger on the problem right now. The woman is not giving the man what God commands her to give that she will not give him naturally. And the man is not giving the woman what God commands him to give that is not natural for him to give. So the man begs for phileo, offers no agape. The woman begs for agape, offers no phileo. So the woman does not phileo the man so he can agape her, and he doesn't agape her so she can phileo him. He's interested in his needs being met. She's interested in her needs being met. Nobody cares about anybody else. Me, I, us, we, I want what I want. She's not meeting my needs. He's not meeting my needs. And that is as heathen as drinking liquor is. Do not expect the exact love that you give. And then the last thing in this division of our Bible study tonight, God made a man to need affection. If man hadn't needed affection, ladies, you wouldn't even been here. You'd still be a little clump. You'd still be a rib inside your husband's body. And in some cases, he'd be better off with a rib. The word refrigerator keeps coming back to me over and over again. God saw a man that had need. And God made a woman supply that need. Then God gave, God, that woman also has a need. But if you had quit trying to say, if you quit thinking about the fact that you have needs, see, there's nothing you can do about supplying your needs, and you nag all you want to. But that won't get you any agape. Perfume will get it faster than nagging will. A Gucci goo on the chin will get it faster than nagging will. I'm saying, nag all you want to. What you're asking for is for him to give you a feminine love. But you give to him the kind of love that God says you give to him, and he'll give you the kind of love that you want. normally. But if it doesn't, you're still supposed to do it. A man needs to feel needed and attractive. A lady needs to feel protected and loved. For a man to feel needed and attractive, he has got to have phileo. For a woman to feel protected and loved and cherished and treasured, she's got to have agape. And you see these two, you see this safety that God's given us here? God gave a woman agape for her fellow. And she also gave her a way to get agape back from him. So God commands, hear me carefully. God commands the husband to give his wife agape. And then he makes it easier for the man to give his wife agape if she gives him phileo. You understand? Well, you look dumb tonight. You see what I'm trying to say? God in turn commands a woman, if she gets no agape to stir her phileo, to be phileo to a man, affectionate. But then God turns around and tells a man, commands a man to agape his wife. So he commands the man to agape his wife and then teaches the woman how to help the guy obey God's command. Now if the woman doesn't help him, he's still supposed to do it. And if the man doesn't help the woman, or the woman, the man, he is still supposed to do it. Now, all that means this. That means that no wife is supposed to have as her goal in life to be a good wife. I want to be a good wife. Now, that's selfish. You want to be a good something. That's selfish. Forget whether you're a good wife or not. And want for your husband's needs to be supplied. And that means that it's a selfish thing for a man to want to be a good husband. See, I want to be a good something. I know women who want to be good wives who are terrible wives. Because their wanting to be good wives is wanting a personal accomplishment. That's not the purpose of being a wife. You shouldn't even care whether you're a good wife or not. You should care that your husband has what he needs. And you shouldn't even care whether you're a good husband or not. That's not the issue. The issue is that your wife has what she needs. I was praying the other night in church, and I'm sure I prayed this here since then, but not before. And a strange thing hit me. I was praying, and it's been 6 months ago, for the first time I ever prayed this prayer. I said, "Dear God, I don't ask you to help me to preach a good sermon tonight." Now, you've heard me pray that prayer if you listen. But I didn't pray it before 6 months ago. I said, "Dear God, I don't ask you to let me preach a good sermon tonight. I'd like to. I'd like to preach a good sermon, but that is not high enough on my list of priorities for me to even have prayed it one time." I haven't got the foggiest idea whether I'm a good preacher or not. I know I'm a cute preacher, but I haven't got the foggiest idea whether I'm a good preacher or not. I don't know. It never enters my mind. But I dead sure got some things I want to teach you that'll change your life. I have not asked God to help me to be a good Bible teacher tonight. But I've asked Him many times today to help me help you and your marriage tonight. Doesn't matter if I'm a good Bible teacher or not. Doesn't matter. It's how much you go home with that I came with that matters. I'm not interested in being a good pastor. I'm interested in being what you need. Let God decide whether I'm a good pastor. Let God hand the garlands out at the judgment seat of Christ. Let God hand the laurels out and the rewards out and the awards out. That's for later on. It doesn't matter now if I'm a good preacher or not. Do you get the idea? Are you going to be different? That's all. Doesn't matter. Now you forget. I know mothers who have set out to become the ideal mother. And most of them are lousy mothers. They're picture book mothers. And everything they do, it is in order to be a good mother. That's selfish. But if everything they do for those children is to give those kids what they need, and forget whether you're a good mother or not. Forget whether you're a good father or not. Forget whether you're a good wife or not. Forget whether you're a good husband or not. Forget whether you're a good pastor or not. I know preachers that preach convention sermons. And boy, they work awful hard on those sermons. And boy, this is my big chance to rise and shine. Okay, and that's exactly what you'll do. You'll rise and shine. The secret, and I'm not going to even get the next lesson tonight. The secret to success in life is self-unawareness. Self-unawareness. I have not stopped one time in the last 40 minutes that I've been teaching to check how I'm doing. One time I played golf. At one time in my life I played golf. I haven't played golf in 25 years or more. Longer than that. But I used to play golf in Texas. I played every Monday morning at 5 o'clock. Back in the office by 8:30. But I took a lesson one time. Just one lesson. And they told me how to hold my hand. Turn it just like this. Keep your left arm stiff as it comes back. And keep your left leg right. And that changed the weight from one foot to the other. I went out, and the first swing I took, I was perfect. I mean, I had my hand right, and this hand right, and shifted my weight just right, and kept my left arm just stiff, and kept my left leg right, and took a swing, and missed it. On the back swing, hit it 150 yards back that way. You know why? I was trying to do it right. I just got up and said, shoot, I'm going to knock stuffings out of that ball. Like that. I missed it again. But you see, this is the age of everybody wanting to be something. And that's selfish. I don't care if I am a good Christian or not. And at no place in the Bible does God command you to be a good Christian. God does command you to lose yourself and forget that you exist. He that seeketh his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. I know people that are trying to be happy, but they're never happy. I know people in school, when I was in school, they're always trying to make friends, and they never make any friends. You don't become anything by trying to become something. You become what you're supposed to become accidentally and incidentally when you have lost yourself in the needs of the object. Let me review. And I haven't got time to go to the next point, so I'm going to let you out a few minutes early. What a man wants, God commands a man to deeply, agape, love his wife. God commands the woman to phileo, be affectionate to her husband. Phileo for a woman, when she treats her man with affection, that will stir the dormant agape and encourage him to give her what she needs if she doesn't do it to get what she needs. Agape from a man will stir phileo in a woman. There was not as much need for God to tell a woman to agape because it's easier for her to agape than it is to phileo. And there was not as much need for a man, God to tell man to phileo, because it's easier for man to phileo than to agape. Not one place is a woman commanded to agape. Not one place is a man commanded to phileo. We're not commanded to give what... We are commanded to give not what we want or need, but what the other needs. So do not try to be a good wife. Try to be what your husband needs. Do not try to be a good husband. Some of you folks looking around tonight, you don't care if you're a good wife or not, do you? Don't try to be a good husband. Try to give your wife what she needs. Don't try to be a good mother. Give the children what they need. Don't try to be a good father. Don't try to be a good son or a good daughter. Give your mom and dad what they need. Forget yourself. Forget that you live and lose yourself in trying to be to other people what they need you to be. And if you don't do it selfishly, I got some good news for you. Everything you could ever have selfishly wanted will almost always be returned from them. Because when you give to them what they need, that stirs in them to give you what you need. But the greatest need that you have is to give them what they need. That's the greatest need. Shall we stand, please?